continue through the book of Philippians. We've gotten through chapter 1, going to start chapter 2. Whenever I preach through a book, I usually have some section that I really want to get to, and this is one of them. Not today as much as the next couple of weeks, because there's the passage that is coming in chapter 2. Talks about the example of Christ, and we'll touch on it today, but in a few weeks we're going to be looking at that, and it's actually a huge theological discussion, but we're not going to get into that part. But it's so exciting to see the fact that Christ came for us. But then there's also chapter 4, which is really good too, but we're not going to get to it in a couple of weeks. But we're in chapter 2. Going to be reading through the first couple of verses this morning. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, thank you so much that you are in control. Because, Father, so often we want to take that control back, and all we do is mess it up. But, Lord, when we learn to depend upon you, when we learn to accept that you are in control, then, Father God, it brings peace and joy and amazing things to our life. Father, so often, like with this Philippian church, so often the problem isn't what we believe. The problem is what we want. And I think that was what was happening there at the Philippian church, with the problem with unity. And Father, thank you so much that we can look to you and depend upon you, and that shapes how we view each other. That helps us in seeing each other as your servants. Because who are we to judge another man's servant? And we are each servants of you. Father God, instead of judging each other, we are to be encouraging each other, uplifting each other, having the same mindset. We love you. We praise you. Help us as we go through this passage the next several weeks, Lord, to see the value of unity. The value of standing, uplifting each other. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, writer of Philippians, he has written this book about joy. I mean, the theme is about joy. And I want us to catch that, to catch the fact that there is joy in our Christian experience, in our Christian life. We've seen that he's very thankful for the Philippian church. We haven't seen any doctrinal problems he has with the Philippian church. He's not dealing with a doctrinal issue here. In fact, we find out in chapter 4, what he's dealing with is interpersonal problems. What he's dealing with is the unity going on. Now, what I love about this, especially when we get into chapter 2 here, what I really like about this is the fact that I'm not dealing with that right now. As a pastor, as our church, we're not dealing with this, so I can preach on it without pointing a finger. Say, well, if it was up to Russ, then it wouldn't be this way, right? Or if it was up to Steve, it would be... Okay, so that's not what I'm doing here. This is great, because I can just teach you or tell you what God's Word says about this area of unity without having something in the back of my head going, boy, I hope Steve hears this. Well, I hope Christopher back there hears this. It's nothing like that. So what we're doing, but Paul here, he's talking to a church, to this Philippian church, which was the first one that he started in Macedonia. He's talking to them. He's encouraging them to stand unified. He's encouraging them to look at Christ, to see what the example we have. We haven't got that far yet. But what he's thankful for him. He knows that they are thankful for him. He is confident. He says, look, I'm confident in what God's going to do. not in you so much in your power, but what God is doing in you. He says that in verse 6. And then he goes on and says, look, I'm praying for you. I know that you love me, and I love you too. I'm praying for you. My prayer is that your love just flows, just abounds, super abounds. But it stays within the perimeter of God's truth, God's word of truth, and also a discernment, how to present that love to others. It stays within the banks of that. It's that river of love flowing from you that God produces in you that stays within the banks of truth and discernment. And he says, that is my prayer for you. And the fact that I'm in prison isn't a problem. He says, I can find joy in the fact that the gospel is being spread because I'm in prison. And the whole Praetorian Guard has even heard of why I'm here. But there's other people preaching because of this, because I'm here. He says, so don't be disheartened at that. But he says he finds so much joy in the fact that the gospel is being spread. And then he gives his heart motive, which I think we need to really understand. In verse 21, he says, to live Christ, period. Just to live Christ. And to die, that's profit. That's gain. That's something that I'm looking forward to. But he says, I'm living on. The fact that I'm still alive means I'm going to live on here, that God still has something in mind. And I still want to bear fruit in you. Because to me, living isn't just about breathing. It's not just about whatever. It's about serving. It's about serving Christ. So he gives his heart motivation. But then he admonishes them. He starts to admonish them back in chapter 1. And he says in verse 7, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself in that manner that's worthy of the gospel. Now, we talked about that. We looked at that. And then the fact that he goes on in the next few verses and he talks about God's grace gift, the grace gift of salvation and the grace gift of suffering. And we looked at that, and how does that fit into our theology? Because we don't like the suffering, but we love salvation. But we don't like the aspect of suffering. But he was preparing these folks because they were going to be in the same situation as him. They were going to be in prison. Because they were trusting in Christ, just like he had, and they were wanting to present that gospel. But his admonition is for them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of Christ so that they can stand in unity. And they need that, because they not only have salvation, but the grace of salvation, but they're going to have the grace of suffering in their life. And they need to stand with each other, stand in unity. So that's what he's talking about in chapter 2. In chapter 2 is to stand unified. So the first thing he gives in chapter 2, verse 1, is the motivation for unity. The motivation for unity in the church. And look how he starts it. Verse 1, he says, Therefore, because of what he said, back in verse 27, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because of what he said about the grace gift of salvation and suffering, says, therefore, because of what he says about all of this, look at what you have. Okay? Look at what you have. If you look at this, there are four ifs. Four of those little words, ifs. Now, we look at ifs and we say, well, okay, that just means that might happen. Well, in the original language, in the Greek language, there were two words for if. One was a and one was ein. All right, so the word ein was the word that would mean, if I would say, if it doesn't rain tomorrow, I'm going to go fishing. All right, well, which is a lie. But anyway, if it weren't a lie, then that would mean that I might be going fishing, right? If it doesn't rain, then I might be going fishing. But if I said, if I were over 6 feet tall, I would have to bend down when I walk through this basement. When I walk back to the back room in this basement. Well, I am over 6 feet tall, and I do have to bend down when I walk through there. Downstairs, we have a pipe that goes from the furnace over to the office, and that pipe has dents in it. I own those dents, all right? Because I wasn't watching, and I walked through there without ducking. And so I own a couple of those dents. So So it's a fact. So since I am over 6 feet tall, I cannot walk through that basement. I have to duck when I walk through that basement. All right, so it's what's called a first-class condition. First-class condition says, since this is true, it says, if this is true, and it is, then this will happen, right? Every one of these ifs here is that first-class condition. All of them. It's like saying, if this is true, and it is, or due to the fact of this, this is true. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go through here. Because he's giving us the motivation here for unity. Look what he says. Therefore, since there is any encouragement in Christ, since or if there is and it's true, there is encouragement in Christ. So this is a staple in our life. The fact that we have encouragement in Christ. Now, what does that mean? All right? The word encouragement is the word paraklesis. Paraklesis. And we're talking about in the sphere of Christ. We're not talking about just the fact that, well, I'm encouraged because, like Joyce today, I'm encouraged because it's hot. Right? I came in and said, look, it's going to be hot this week. She said, yes. I said, we need snow. Right? So it's not that type of encouragement. Right? What we're talking about here is the word paraklesis. Para means alongside, and klesis means to call or to be. To be alongside. And we're talking about coming along to encourage. The word can actually be translated encouragement or exhortation or admonition or comfort. So it can be coming alongside to encourage or coming alongside to admonish, coming alongside to exhort you in some way. And if you paid attention to that word, paraklesis, you might have heard a word that's very close to that. It's called paraclete. You ever heard of that word? When Jesus was here on earth and he was with his disciples, he said, I'm going to heaven, but if I go, I'm going to send a paraclete. I'm going to send a comforter. Someone who comes alongside and calls you alongside to and encourage you and admonishes you. And that paraclete is who? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells us. And how does the Holy Spirit work in our life? Does he say, oh, you're such a good guy. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, I just want to encourage you because you're so good. No. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and says, you know what? God loves you so much. Why did you lie? God desires so much that you grow in him. You need to apologize to your wife. So there's an admonition. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, I know that you're hurting, but I have you in my hands. I'll never, never leave you. Never, never, never forsake you. I have you. So he brings back scripture to help us and to encourage us. So there's an aspect of admonition, but there's an exhortation, but there's also an aspect of comfort in that word. He says, since you have that, now we're talking about Christians here. We're talking about those who know Christ. He says, since this is absolutely true in your life, this is one of the things that's true in our life. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is one of the things. He reminds us that we are in Christ. So this is one of the things that's true in our life. Before I go too much further, I need you to understand, we're not talking about unity in doctrine here. Okay? Because the Philippian church, they had their doctrine sound. They had been taught by Paul. Paul had shown them the scriptures. They understood the same as Paul did. They understood who Christ was, and they weren't. He's not talking about unity in doctrine. He's talking about unity in preferences and what was going on with Eudia and Suntuchi. I don't know. I call them Odious and Suntuchi, but I can't remember the names. But anyway, that's in chapter 4. The two gals that were bickering somehow. We're not told how. But it was a personal issue. It was a preference issue. And so this is what type of things we're dealing with in unity. Our views. It's not God's view on the word. It's not those views. It's talking about our view on the preference issues. like what color the carpet is, what how many pews there should be, how whatever, all right? Because it can be anything. It can be anything where my will gets wrapped up. So what he's doing is he's drawing the attention away from us back to who we are in Christ. Paul says, since there's encouragement or admonition or exhortation or comfort in Christ, in you, since you have that already, and then he says what? Since there is consolation of love, the word consolation is actually the word paramuthion. Power means alongside. Muthion means to speak. To speak something alongside. And it literally means a word which comes to the side of one to stimulate or to comfort. So it's a lot like that first word. It's a lot like paraklesis. It's a lot like one who is there beside you encouraging. Well, this is one who speaks something. But what do they speak? What is it that the Holy Spirit speaks in us? Look what it says. Consolation of what? Of love. There are three words in the original language for love. We have eros, which we get our word erotic from. It's just a physical, fleshly love. Then you have philos, which we, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. That's a very deep, abiding love, very giving love. And then you have agape. And agape is that God's love. It's an unconditional love. And this word here is the word agape. So we have that consolation, that coming alongside and speaking love. We have that. If you've trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit in you, who is admonishing and encouraging and comforting you, but he is also speaking agape-type love to us. So it's taking the focus away from my will, my desires, my preference, and putting it on God. You see how he's doing this? How do you handle disunity? How do you handle problems here? You take the focus off of ourself and put it back on to whom we belong. Back on our God. Look what it says. We have that. We have encouragement in Christ. We have consolation of love. If, and that word if means since there is any fellowship of the Spirit. The word fellowship is partnership, mutual sharing. Since we have mutual sharing with the Spirit. How do we have mutual sharing with the Spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit is in us. How do we go before God? We pray, right? We come before God with our petitions, with our supplication. We come in prayer. Guess what? We don't even know how to pray as we should. Who prays for us? The Holy Spirit. Offering groanings which we can't even utter. We don't really understand how we can even pray. So we pour our heart out and the Holy Spirit takes that and groans before our Father. So this is a fellowship of the Spirit. And we have that. We are part of the Holy Spirit. I mean, He is in us. We are in Christ. He is in us through the Holy Spirit. So we have God's Spirit in us. So there is a motivation. Look at the next one. Affection and compassion. Since we have affection and compassion. The word affection literally is bowels. And we're talking about the seat of the emotions. We're talking about what we feel. Since we have the emotions, since we have that deep abiding emotions, since God has put that in, it's like verse 8 of chapter 1. Look what he says. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Same word. I long for you with that huge, deep set of emotions that I have. Deeply. So we're not talking just about what's spiritual. We're talking about what is in us. Emotions. And not only affections, but compassion. The word compassion is mercies. And the best way I can describe that to you is remembering chapter 12 of Romans 12, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by what? The mercies of God, that word right there, by the compassion of God, to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. Why would we ever present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Because God had mercy on us. Because God had compassion on us. So he says, look, you have that affection. You have that compassion from God. All of these things you have. So his motivation for us to find unity, to have unity in the church setting, goes back to the fact that God has made us his children. That God has come to work in us. He is working in us and through us. That God is in charge of our life. It takes the focus off of us and puts it right back where it belongs, on him, on what he has done. That's the motive, the heart. All of these areas of motivation are to live in unity, especially due to the fact of God's grace, his grace for salvation and suffering, because they're going to need to be unified as they go through that suffering. Now, as you look at that, I want you to think about what all of those things mean. We have encouragement in Christ. We have that consolation of love. We have affection. We have compassion. We have fellowship of the Spirit. So the motivation here in what we have is the fact that we can be grateful. So our main motivation is gratitude. Gratitude for what God has done in us. Gratitude for the fact that God cares about us. So much so that he has done all of, he has given all of these gifts to us. There's our motivation. So do you see how this motivation comes from how we view Christ? How we understand Christ? That's why we need to get to know him more. That's why we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Because how do we trust in his love? By his word, understanding his word, through his Spirit. We grow in that way. We already have all of these gifts. So how do we implement them? Well, today we're working on the theory. Next week we're going to look at the application, right? But how do we implement them? Look at what it says in verse 2. Because this is the implementation of this unity. It says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on what purpose? Make my joy complete. Now, Paul was joyful. He was joyful about the Philippian church. He loved those people. I mean, look at what they had done. They had sent gifts to him. They had sent money because they sent food. They had sent Epaphroditus to encourage him and to help him. He was in a Roman prison. He would have starved to death if they hadn't sent something. If people didn't take care of him. Romans didn't take care of their prisoners. You were a prisoner, you're on your own. Somebody had to help them. And the Christians were diligent in that. But especially with Paul, they had sent so much. So he says, look, it's not that you haven't made me joyful, but make my joy complete. In other words, to fulfill. The word fulfill, it literally is to fill full my joy. Fill it up to overflowing. And here's how. I can show you how. And they wanted to do that. It wasn't like they didn't want to do that. They wanted to. But he gives them the answer as to how that can happen. He gives them four things. Actually three, but we're looking at four. He says, make my joy complete by what? Being of the same mind. In other words, having the same mindset. And you're going to see that word a little more often too. Have that mindset, having that same mindset. In other words, to set one's mind upon something. That's what the word means. It's a purposeful setting one's mind on something. To think about something. Have you ever drifted off in your thoughts? You ever done that? I never do that. I was reading through Hosea. I decided that I wrote down Hosea. I wanted to read through it. And I was reading through Hosea. And I actually caught myself, I think, in chapter like 10. Because he just goes on and on. I'm telling you, it's rough. But I caught myself thinking about, I don't even remember what I was thinking about. I think I was thinking about today or the kids or fishing or something. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't what I was reading. Right? Because it was just in my mind, I drifted. Right? So we're not talking about just random thoughts. You ever talk to somebody and they start talking about what they heard on the radio and it ends up being something about Egypt or something that not anything to do with the radio or about what they ate last night or something. I can't process that quick. You know, to go from one to the next and it's just kind of random. We're not talking about that. He says being of the same mind, having that mindset, is purposeful. Purposeful thoughts. To purposefully think about it. It's motivated by what Christ has done for us. We already know that because of what he's done. It's an act to actively strive to achieve, and this is a definition I found, to actively strive to achieve common understanding and genuine agreement. Not in doctrine, we're already set with our doctrine, but in preferences. To actively strive to achieve common understanding and genuine agreement. Because, and there's struggle oftentimes because of people's background, because of people's personality, there's a struggle. But he says, make my joy full in your situation, in your church, with what's going on there by having the same mindset. All right? And when that happens, when you can have that, then look what happens next. Maintaining the same love. Maintaining the same love. Loving others as God does. And by the way, that's that same word, agape. That's not the word that means feeling the same love. All right? This isn't a word that's based on your emotion. Because let's face it. An emotional love is easy with some people. It's hard with others. Right? Because you have people that you click with and you have people that you don't. And it's easier to love some people emotionally than it is others. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about agape love. How does God love us? Completely, fully, and unconditionally. Do you realize that before we were Christians, he loved us? He chose to love us. He chose to send his son. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. So that maintaining the same love is an action love. It's an action type love. I'm going to show love. Even though it may not be an emotionally based, I don't feel it, I'm going to show it. And feelings usually follow that. All right? Feelings will usually follow our will. But it must be on a willful level. But not only that, when that happens, when you have the same mindset, when you have maintaining the same love, then you go on to united in spirit, because you need those two before you can be united in spirit. The word united in spirit is sum psukos. Sum means together, and psukos is soul, our soul. So it's together souled. With each other. He's saying, look, because Paul never describes the problems going on, but he does say that it's not a doctrinal issue. What you guys are dealing with just needs to be handled in this way. Know who you are in Christ, know all that he's done for you, and then work to have the same mindset, to maintain that same love and be united in spirit. United in spirit. You say, well, we are united in spirit. Christians are united in spirit because we all have the same Holy Spirit, right? Do we all listen to the same Holy Spirit in the same way? There's the issue. Yes, we are all sealed in the Spirit. We all are indwelt with the Spirit. But are we all filled with the Spirit? Because what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? In Ephesians chapter, I believe it's 5 or 4. I don't know. It's right there in Ephesians. It says, do not be drunk with wine or controlled by wine, but instead be controlled by the Spirit. And that's a command. And it's in the present tense, and it's something that we can deny. I mean, the Bible says we can quench the Spirit. It says we can grieve the Spirit of God, which means we don't have to listen to the Holy Spirit. But when we do, unity happens. When we do, there's that spirit of oneness. Having the same mindset, maintaining the same love, recognizing an action type love for each other, and that unity of the Spirit, following the Holy Spirit in it, understanding that he is in control. One souled. But look at the last one, because this one brings it all together. It says united in the Spirit, and then he says intent on one purpose. You know what that word intent is? This is the fun part. That word intent is actually thraneo. And it's the same exact word as the first part of that verse, where it says, the same mind. Be of the same mind. It's the same word, phroneo. Intent on one purpose means one-minded. One-minded. And the purpose, the word purpose isn't there. All it says is one-minded, one. One-minded on one. So what he's saying is, look, understand who you are in Christ, all the advantages he's given you, and then put it into practice by having the same mindset, maintaining that love, united in spirit, and having the same mind on one. What one? Well, look what it says back in verse 27, the last chapter. It says, I will hear, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, what? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we're talking about one mind on one, Christ. The gospel, the truth, the faith of the gospel. So you see how this is so basic that it's complicated, because what happens when you have disunity in a church on practical issues, on preference issues? What happens when you have disunity? You have people infighting because of personalities, because of backgrounds, because of their own will. So what Paul is doing here is saying, look, take it all out of the realm of our own desires, our own will, and put it in the realm of what God has done for us. He has blessed us tremendously. Now, take that and put it into practice, implement it in your life, so that you look at others not as enemies, but as fellow Christians, as fellow followers of Christ. And then you deal with whatever these preference issues are. In fact, he tells the leaders of the church in chapter 4 to get in there and deal with it. Get in there and help them. Help these, because they're dear people. The people that were infighting, the people that were arguing there, they didn't hate each other. They loved each other. They were loved of the whole congregation. And you know, this is the theory, okay? I want to stress that again. What we're talking about today, these first two verses, are the theory behind it. Next week, we're going to look at the more practical issues, where you get into chapter or verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or selfishness and whatever, empty conceit. We're going to look at that a little further, because that's how to practice it. But right now, what we need to understand is the motivation behind it, and also the implementation of it, how to make it real in our life. Because there will be problems in every church situation. There always will be. And disunity in a church needs to happen if we're straying from the Word of God, if we're straying from the truth of God's Word. It needs to happen. But disunity in a church should not happen with preferences. I talked to somebody last week from a big church in a big city, who's actually the handbell choir leader. She leads the handbell choir. And handbells are different. I mean, you don't just have musical notes. You have this, which hand to use and which bell to pick up and when to do it. So you have to be very precise. You have to be very precise in your leadership. But anyway, she stands in front of the choir and leads that handbell choir. And lo and behold, there are problems. Now, how can you have a problem with a handbell choir, right? Well, the complaint now that's gotten back to the pastor is that she has too long of hair. Her hair is distracting. When they're playing the handbell choir, her hair is so distracting. And, you know, I she told me that, and I'm going, okay, I think we need to understand who we are in Christ. Let's go back to that, because I was just, you know, I'm looking at this with what Paul's going over. And you look at it and you say, oh, well, that's so silly. Well, it wasn't silly to that person.
It wasn't silly. It was this big enough thing that they went to the pastor, right? So it's not that, and it's their background, it's their, you know, their what they were brought up with, or it's their personality, whatever it is. The only way you can deal with that is what Paul says here. Bring us back to the fact that Christ gave us so much. What can we give to others? Christ gave us so much. How can we have that mindset with others? Now, I love preaching this to you, because I don't have a problem with this with you. I just love it. All right? Now, someday we probably will, or we may. I don't know. Satan is not dead. He knows how to stir things up. He knows. All right? And we've had problems before. I'm sure we will again. But the fact is, we need to come back to this truth. The fact that He has given us encouragement in Christ. He's given us all of these. We have it. What are we doing with it? We have it. What are we doing with it? How are we implementing it in our life? Are we looking to others? Are we looking out for others? Are we seeking to have that mindset? You know, if you could really get this down, you ought to send a letter to all your politicians and show them how to do it, right? Good luck. All right? But here, what we have is something that the politicians don't have. We have Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. And that's why, to me, Paul is, what he's preaching here about unity is so great. And it's so applicable. So, how do we show it? Well, we'll look at that next week. So, what example do we have of it? That's the week after, right? And that gets really good. That gets really good. It's called the kenosis passage. I get excited thinking about it. That one's going to be fun. All right? So we're going to look at those. So what did we learn here? What did we learn today about unity? Well, since we have all these wonderful grace gifts, since we have this encouragement in Christ, since we have the Holy Spirit in us, instead of looking to our own preference, our own will, let's look to each other. Let's look to how God is working in each other so that we can help and encourage one another instead of tearing each other down. So that we can have that one mindset on what? Christ. The mindset on Christ. Gets very practical next week, but this week I know is a lot of theory, but if you look in verse 5, look in verse 5 coming up. It says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. That word attitude, it's the word mindset. Same word. Have this mindset. Well, we're supposed to have mindset with each other. Well, it's this mindset that's in Christ. I know, I'm preaching 2 week sermons here. It's really good. But folks, how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we implement this theory in our life? Well, number one, salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you don't, you don't have that encouragement in Christ. You don't have the consolation of love. You don't have this unity of spirit. You don't have any of that. You can't have any of that. It's always going to be a personality conflict. It's always going to be background conflict. It's always going to be problems. So it has to start with salvation. God wants to give you new life, eternal life. He wants you to have it as a free gift. Please, if you've never trusted Christ, accept Him today. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then get to know who you are. Look at Ephesians, first three chapters. It tells you who you are in Christ. Get to know who you are. He wants you to grow in Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus as our Savior. Lord God, help us to live for you, love you, serve you. And help us to remember, life isn't about us. It's not about getting what we want. It's about serving you. It's about living out who we are in Christ Jesus. In fact, we already have all of these wonderful blessings, encouragement in Christ and admonition and speaking of love right in us, right by us. Help us, Lord God, to take that as our motivation and implement having the same heart, same love, same unity, and Lord God, the same mind on one, Jesus Christ. We love you, we honor and worship your name. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.